verses 13 through 16. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life. Isn't that great when you do the commandments of the Lord? You've got a right to the tree of life. And may enter in through the gates of that city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Don't think that you can fool around with God and enter into that place. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And of course, if you do any study into the root languages here, the angel that he's talking about, I've sent my pastors to testify of this in the churches. It's not necessarily talking about an angelic being, but you can read the Greek, and it's talking about the pastors of the churches. And his brother Etienne is going to come and pray and ask the blessing of the Lord, unless he has disappeared. Where is he? He has disappeared. Come on, Brother Etienne. I see him back there. I'm going to ask you to pray and ask the blessing of the Lord on the preaching of the word. I'm going to preach to you today about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. God bless you, Brother Etienne.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in your house to hear your word. And you ask you to bless the word. Ask you to bless Pastor, who give us your word and all the blessing of all our fellowship. Thank you, Jesus, because we know that you are with us. We are present here to listen what we are asking to you, and give us according to your word. In the name of Jesus, thank you.
Amen. If you'll say in Jesus' name, you can be seated. Revelation of Jesus Christ, what a powerful and virtually inexhaustible subject. There's so much in the Bible that talks about the identity of Christ. It's not necessarily where you can find it very easily. It takes a little bit of study. It takes a little bit of seeking the word of the Lord. The word revelation, as we're using it, means God's disclosure of himself and his will to his creation. And, of course, we are the creation of the Lord. And you might say that, Pastor, why should God need to reveal himself? He's God. Everybody realizes there is a God. And isn't God the revelation? No. See, there's much more to the Lord than what just appears on the outside. Let me tell you something. I said that everybody knows there is a God. Some people fight the knowledge of God. But in their heart, deep down in their heart, they know that there's a God. And they just hope that there's not. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah had an understanding about God that many lack today. In Isaiah 45 and verse 15, he tells us that thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. You see, there's a deeper understanding of God than that is available from the outside, so to speak. And this is nothing new with God. I do not know if you're familiar with the tabernacle in the wilderness. Brother Tayo, why don't you put that little picture up there? This is the portable church that the children of Israel had in the book of Exodus when they were between the promise and the promised land. If you look at it, it's not very pretty. You have one gate there. You have the altar. You have the laver. You have the little tent of the covenant there, what they called the holy place. But in Exodus chapter 26, verses 14 through 19, it tells us a little bit about the tabernacle. It says, thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skin. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of a board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, one set in order, one against another. And thus shalt thou make all for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. two sockets under one board for his two tenons and two sockets under another board for his two tenons. You see, the outer covering of the tabernacle was badger skins. And I don't know if you know anything about badgers, but nobody wants to have a badger for a pet. I doubt that even if Brother Trevor was out in Iraq somewhere, he could find a coat of badger skins if he would buy it, that Ilda would want to have a fur coat made out of badger skins. Nobody wants to have badger skins. It's really not that pretty. It's really not that attractive. Badger skins were tough and durable. They were not porous. They were water repellent, or they are water repellent and weather resistant. Protection was the purpose. You see, the beauty was inside the tabernacle. It was actually inside the holy place. And the outside withstood the rain, the storms, and the sun. Jesus withstood the torture. He withstood the ridicule and the shame of the cross for our sake. He weathered the storm that we might enjoy the beauty that's to be found on the inside. And let me tell you something that the church enjoy will offer the same protection from those that listen. When we talk about holiness, when we talk about righteousness, it appears unattractive to the outside. But let me tell you, it's that protective layer, kind of like the badger skins that the Lord has for the tabernacle. If we sided our church with badger skins today, no doubt we would get no visitors. People would think we were weird. Can you imagine this church, beautiful facility with badger skins on the outside? They would think that somebody lost it somewhere, and somebody, you know, would be crazy to have badger skins, but they would be missing out on what it is on the inside. You see, non-Christians never see the inner beauty of Jesus Christ. While we don't use badger skins today, non-Christians see it as only a plain and boring looking ugly badger skins on the outside of the church. They drive by churches and they say, there's nothing there for me. It doesn't look very appetizing on the outside. It doesn't look very beautiful on the outside. This is why some churches try to make some great edifices and inside that they are dead. But non-Christians look out and they say, there's nothing that the church has to offer me. But they're missing what's on the inside. Missing what's on the inside. When was the last time, like I said, that you saw a fur coat made out of badger skins for sale? I've never seen one. I have seen mink coats. I have seen those spotted tiger skin coats, you know, the dots. And I don't know who would wear that, but I've seen them there. But I have never seen a badger skin coat. It's interesting that also the posts that were made of shittim wood, the nearest historians can figure the modern equivalent is the Achaia Saya tree. We've all heard about Achaia berry lately. Well, this is the Achaia tree that apparently made the wood, called a little bit differently today. And the wood from the Achaia tree has a sweet aroma. What a type. What a shadow. The badger skins are not very attractive, but there's still a little bit of a sweet aroma that draws you to the church. I don't know if you've ever been by a church before you were living for God. There was something that was drawing you, almost like a sweet aroma. That's a type and a shadow of that Achaia wood that was there. Might have the badger skins on the outside, might be ugly on the outside, but there was something that was drawing you into the house of the Lord. There was silver attached to the post, but as you read the scripture, the silver was on the inside and not the outside. But even after you entered into the gates of the tabernacle, it still wasn't very pretty. If you look back at the tabernacle again, still not a whole lot there. You go ahead and you are not going to begin to see the real beauty until after you went to the altar and after you washed in the laver, which is a type of water baptism. The first thing that you faced when you walked through those two gates in there, and those kind of funny looking doors there, was what? That was the altar that you faced. And this was by the direction of God. If you look at Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, we find that when Moses was up on the mount and he was getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord also gave him and laid out the plans for the tabernacle from him. He said in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You see, God laid out the plans for his house, and Moses was not allowed to change it. How many today try to change the church? Some call it being seeker friendly. They want to take out the altar. They want people to be able to come into the house of the Lord and feel no conviction, not to face their own sins. But I'm telling you, the first place that you walked into when you walked into the tabernacle was the altar. And when you come into the house of the Lord, if it's a church of the living God, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to come face to face with your sins and find an altar before the Lord. Let me tell you something. You can't take out the altar out of the church. And I'm not talking about they have this nice little altar there. I'm talking about the altar experience. In our, before we were here with the Holiday Inn, we had laid out some altar benches. They used to call them mourner's benches in some church. As you can see, many churches take them out. If this was our property, if this was our building, they would be right back in here. But it's not, so I don't have that option right now. But you, whatever the case is, you cannot take out the altar, because God laid up the tabernacle as a type and a shadow of things to come. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we find it tells us that who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed unto thee in the mount. Moses had no choice. He could not change the pattern. And let me tell you, we cannot change the pattern today. There's still got to be an altar in the church. There's still got to be an altar experience where you can find a place to pray and offer the sacrifice for your sins. I'm not talking about a physical animal sacrifice, like they used to lay out a bullock or a turtle dove or whatever they offered unto a sacrifice. But David had a little bit of an understanding in Psalms 51 and verse 17 of what was going to come. In Psalms 51 and 17, it tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let me tell you something. When you come to God with an attitude, when you come to God with a superiority complex, you're not going to come to God that way. You're not going to get far with the Lord. But when you come to the Lord in the place that you've got a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit, that your sins have got a hold of you, and you're like, God, would you forgive me? Lord, God, would you cleanse me, Lord? I'm telling you, that kind of sacrifice God is going to honor. It's the sacrifice of letting yourself have a broken spirit before God, a sacrifice of repenting of your sins. After they went to the altar, though, and they offered their sacrifice, they had a problem, Brother Rick. The blood was still on their hands. The blood was still on their feet. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 through 21. It tells us, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and a foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. Why? That they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, and they die not. And it shall be a statute to them forever, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. You see, you may have a different version today, and the King James gives it a little bit of more of a dramatic rendering. The reason they had to wash was that they die not. And you might say, well, I'm not a part of Aaron. I'm not part of the priesthood. Oh, no. The Bible says that we are a holy nation, that we are a royal priesthood that stands before the Lord today. This is why we don't have priests in church. You don't have to confess your sins to me. You can go to Jesus Christ and confess your sins. You know what? I don't want to really hear them anyway. I'm not the sheriff of the church. But when you offer your sins and offer them to the Lord, amen? Because the Bible tells us that we are that royal priesthood. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You see, when they offered their animal sacrifices, the blood would be spilled out and it would flow down around the altar. So the blood would be both on their hands from offering the sacrifice and on their feet from standing in the blood. You see, the altar basically just revealed the blood. and they had to get the blood off of their hands. Likewise, you and I had blood on our hands after we go to the altar and repent of our sins for the first time. This is why Ananias said what he did to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 and 16. He said, "What are you waiting for, Paul? What are you tarrying for, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we find it told that says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, I want you to know something, that when you go down in the waters of baptism, when you repent of your sins, God has given you kind of like a conditional forgiveness, but the blood is still on your hands. When you go down in the waters of baptism, the blood of Christ is applied to your life, and the blood of your sins is washed. Talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. You tell me, "Pastor, are you saying there's power in the water?" Well, I take a shower every day. Or at least I try to. Sometimes I take two a day if I'm working real hard. There's no power in the water. I hate to tell you this. Where the power is in faith. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. It tells us, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through what? The faith of the operation of God. What has the power? There's two things that have the power. The power is in the name of Jesus Christ, and faith in the name, and faith believing that God has chosen to work such a way that I've got faith of the operation of God. I may not understand it. I may not see it clearly. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to understand anything. The Bible says believe. Sometimes you got to lay your understanding aside. And sometimes there's things I still don't understand about the things of God. But I have made a conscious choice in my life. I'm going to be a believer. I'm going to believe the word of the Lord. And when you come into the place when you believe the word of God over what you feel, you're going to go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the blood is going to be washed from you. Just like he said in Acts 22 and 16. What are you waiting for, Paul? Come on and get up and arise and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He's not talking about giving him a shower or giving him a bath. He's talking about taking him down in the waters of baptism. Hallelujah. Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's that name? Jesus. You say, is Jesus over Father? Well, first of all, Father's not a name, but the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that God has given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't you know that all the haters of God, all those people that hate God and hate the church, one day they're going to have to bow. It may not be now, it may not be till the judgment, but by the judgment they are going to bow and they're going to acknowledge that the name of Jesus Christ is higher than every other name. But at that point, it's going to be too late. Too late. Some people have trouble reconciling Matthew 28 and 19, Brother Tyle. Go ahead and put that there. Where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father." And up, I didn't read that right. It doesn't say "in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the," it says "baptize them in the name." First of all, Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. These are titles. These are who you are. The office you fulfill. I'm a husband. I've always been a man. Even before I married my wife. But when I married my wife, I became a husband. Hallelujah. And then just a little while ago, I became a grandpa. And I got my little muggins right here. Praise God. Lovely little child. Amen. Of course, my daughter is lovely. So my son-in-law is very fortunate to have her in his life. Right, that's right, buddy. You just go ahead and shout it out. But let me tell you something. Even if you don't have the understanding about the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it's nothing new for Jesus to not put things plainly. You can read over a dozen times he told the people he healed, the people he did miracles for. Do you know what he told them? Don't tell anybody. What would we do? We'd be like, come on now, go tell them that you came to my church and the pastor prayed for you, he got healed. We got to be careful about that. Because the Lord gets the glory, not us. Amen. In other words, Jesus was telling them, let them find out for themselves. You know, one of the worst things you can do is have $1 billion and tell people you got $1 billion, then you got 1 billion friends. Think about that. You have no need. You got the ability to bless somebody, to help them. You got a lot of friends if they knew it. What do you think? How do you think God feels? He's got the keys to everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. How many people, if they really understood what God was all about, would want to be a friend of God? And they wouldn't be a friend of God because they love the Lord. They would be a friend of God just like the Bible says they were there for the loaves and the fishes. So there's a little bit of seeking that you got to do of the Lord in your life. And it's not necessarily going to be the easiest thing to understand. It takes a little bit of consecration in your life, a little bit of dedication in your life. But going back to the tabernacle, it was not until after you washed at the laver that you could enter into the holy place. And really, that's where all the cool stuff was. The gold was there, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the ark of the covenant where the presence of the Lord was. And only a high priest was allowed behind the veil. And today I want you to know who that high priest is. Jesus Christ is our high priest, the word of the Lord tells us. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 51, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks arose. The rocks rent. At this point, the tabernacle in the wilderness was no more. They had a temple out there, and that temple still had that same old veil. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died, that veil came and tore from top to the bottom. It was signifying that no more was there going to be a separation between the high priest and the presence of the Lord. You know why? Because you see, there's no more veil between the high priest and the presence of God, because Jesus is that manifestation. Jesus is the one that shows us who the Father is. And this is why Jesus could say in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, Philip, yet thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? I'm talking to you about revelation today. Seeing who Jesus Christ is. Seeing who God manifest in the flesh is. In our text scripture in Revelation 22 and 16, Jesus said, I am both the root and the offspring of David. He was the one that created David, the eternal one. But the flesh was the offspring out of the genes of David. You see, that word offspring is the Greek genos, where we get the words genes when we talk about not blue genes, but we're talking about the genes that you pass along to your children. But you've got to reconcile this now with John 3:16, where he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you read in some of your modern versions, you will find out that they leave out this very important word. And if you take to a little study for yourself, you'll find it's in the Greek, that word begotten. In the Greek, it's the monogenes. Has to also do with the genealogy, which is from my genes. You see, God was the Father. Jesus Christ is the begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God. The body of Christ did not pre-exist the incarnation. When the virgin birth took place, that's when the Father begot the Son. He had a definite starting point as far as the physical body of the Son. And the Bible tells us that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one Father. There's not a division of spirits. The body of Christ had a point of creation and did not eternally exist. What did eternally exist was the Spirit of God. And that's the Spirit that is in our high priest now. This is why the veil was rent from top to the bottom. Because Jesus Christ combined both that presence of God and the high priest. And this is why the Scripture declares in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh. For God was justified in the Spirit. For God was seen of angels. For God preached. When did God preach unto the Gentiles? God preached unto the Gentiles in the form of Jesus Christ.
I hope you are enjoying today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block from Town Hall. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. Now, let's get back to the remainder of today's message from Free Food for the Soul.
He was believed on into the world, and God was received up in the glory. I know I'm adding the word God there, but you just read it and you'll find that's what it's saying. This is why there is one God. And you see, the Scripture tells us in John 4 and 24 that God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in what? In spirit. And in what? And in truth. There are churches, they worship, man, they got a lot of spirit, man, they're shouting, they're jumping, but they don't have the truth. There's other churches, they got plenty of truth, but they're just dead as a doornail, twice plucked up by the roots. They ain't got no spirit. They wouldn't know what spirit is. Then you got churches, they neither have spirit nor truth. There's actually those four ways that you can worship the Lord. You can worship the Lord in spirit without truth, in truth without spirit, with neither spirit nor truth, or you can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And He tells us that God is a spirit, and the way we've got to worship Him, we've got to have some spirit, man, we've got to have some Holy Ghost moving. But we got to have the truth also. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Later on, when Jesus Christ appeared to His disciples after the resurrection in Luke 24 and 39, He said, "Behold my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." Since God is a spirit and the Son is the monogenes of God, that begotten Son of God, not the eternal Son, the way Christ is God is because just as the Scripture says, God was manifest in the flesh. It's a very interesting statement found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And He said, "Blessed be," this is a pronouncement of Noah. Noah did something really stupid. You know, sometimes when you think that you're dumb, Noah was dumb too. What's the first thing he did when he got off the ark? Man, he saw the judgment of God. I mean, the fountains of the earth broke up. All these people died. You know, and what's the first thing he does? He grows him a grapevine, makes some wine. He gets drunk. His son, something happens with one of his sons. And it tells us here, this is the pronouncement on the son that turned their eyes from wickedness is what this is. And it's in Genesis chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Of course, Shem was one of the sons of Noah. "Canaan shall be a servant." Canaan is the one that did the wicked deed. Some theologians believe that what happened involved homosexuality. I don't care what you think. Homosexuality is wrong in the sight of God. Amen. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. You say, well, I don't get it. Oh, I want you to see it here. The God of Shem is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. And of course, who do we find in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Shem. The tents of Shem. It's talking about a tabernacle. It's talking about a housing, so to speak. It was Noah that made this messianic prophecy. You see, the God of Shem now dwells in Jesus Christ, which is one of the tents or one of the tabernacles, one of the descendants of the lineage of Shem. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. We read 2 and 12, where it said that buried with him in baptism, wherein you also risen with him through faith, power of the faith, the operation of God. But the Bible says in verse 8, it says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men. You say, well, people have believed that, you know, Jesus is the eternal Son for years. Well, you can read the early church. They didn't believe it back then. He said, don't be deceived by the traditions of men, by the rudiments of the world. Let me ask you a very simple question. Is Jesus in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? What does the scripture say in verse 9, Brother Tile? For in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Father's there, Son's there, the Holy Ghost there. We got a great song that we sing. It's called It's All in Him. You see, Jesus is not in the Godhead. The Godhead is in Christ. Sister Evanson, why don't you come? Give up the little muggins there and come on up here. Verse 10, it says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Brother Tayo, why don't you find a song back there after we get done with this called It's All in Him. In whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, that thing that Abraham did, circumcision was just a type and a shadow of what was to come, and that was water baptism. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what I'm talking about today. He goes on and he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Praise God. Sister Amber, why don't you come and help me? I want to sing that song. The mighty God is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. See, I think it's page 364, 65. I know we do have it back there on the PowerPoint under the songs. I think it's both under the songs and the PowerPoints. If you would do that with me, I'm talking to you about a revelation today of Jesus Christ, a revelation of who he is. It's more than just an appearance. When you begin to look at the scriptures and look and see exactly who Jesus Christ is, it will blow your mind of who that you've gotten yourself involved with. Praise God. The mighty God is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is he. He's the everlasting Father, the King eternally, well, the wonderful in wisdom, by whom all things were made, the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is displayed. Well, it's all in him. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead, it's all. It's all in him, the mighty God.
the Godhead is all in Him. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in Him. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Well,
the living Word incarnate, He's a helpless sinner's friend. Our wisdom and perfection, our righteousness and power, they all we need in Jesus, we find this very hour.
Come on, sing it.
It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead.
It's under all in Him, Brother Tyle, all in Him.
It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus.
You, if you feel like the word of the Lord has touched you today, why don't you come on up front? I preach about an altar. He's the helpless sinner's friend today. Why don't you come on up, find a place to pray, and ask God to give you some more revelation. Ask the Lord to help you if you're struggling with sin today. Let the Lord come down and deliver you today, because there's a delivering presence in the house of the Lord today.
It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus. And it's all...
What must I do to be saved?
Well, before I get into the direct answer, I'm going to assume you believe the Bible.
Right.
If somebody doesn't believe the Bible, I start with experience.
Totally different issue.
Well, all of us are sinners. And therefore, all of us are separated from God by our sin. And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6, 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 1, 16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the way that we're saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I need to add from the outset is, in the scriptural sense, and certainly when you're talking about salvation, believing is more than mental understanding, mental agreement, or verbal profession. It actually includes obedience to what you profess. And we see this in Romans. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. So the very book and the very inspired author who speaks perhaps more than any other about salvation by faith tells us what kind of faith he's talking about. It's faith that produces obedience. Faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. You cannot separate one from the other. If you truly believe God, you'll believe His Word. If you truly believe His Word, you'll act upon His Word. If I yell out, the building is on fire. If you really believe that, you're not going to just sit there and tell me, oh, thank you for that bit of information. I acknowledge it and I profess it. No, you're going to act on it. You're going to run out of the building. And if you do, we could say that I saved you. Or we could say that you're saved because you believe me. Or we could say you're saved because you acted on what you believe. And that's why Romans 6:17, Paul says that you used to be the slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered you. So the same author that says you're saved by believing the gospel also says you're saved by obeying the doctrine. Those are not two different things. It's the same thing. Now, let me fast forward. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 received this wonderful experience. Peter preached to them, to the thousands of believers that gathered. And he preached, if you study it, he preached simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Acts 2. That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again to provide victory. So we must believe that gospel, or as I've just explained, we must somehow obey that gospel. Believe it to the point that we act upon it, we apply it to our lives. How do we do that? We find the answer in Acts 2. Peter preached the simple message that Jesus died, but his body did not decay in the tomb. He was raised on the third day. And then the people cried out, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. When we repent, we're dying to the old life. We identify with Christ's death. When we're baptized in Jesus' name, it's a burial with Christ. And then when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the resurrection of life of Christ. So when we believe the gospel, we will obey the gospel, and we receive the experience that Peter commanded in Acts chapter 2.
So when we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, as is commonly expressed, or
yes,
is expressed in some settings, it's more than just "I believe."
Right.
And it being a mental assent, but it's a behavior, it's action taken.
Yes. In Acts, in Romans 10, what you're referring to, if you read that context, Paul was explaining why the Jewish people as a whole are not saved. And he said it's because they've not believed the message of Christ. And then so he explains the basis of salvation, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him. Now, he wasn't explaining to a sinner what to do at the altar. He was writing to the church,
right,
explaining why aren't the Jews receiving the promises of God? Because their foundation is off. They won't confess Christ. Now, if they will confess Jesus and believe that He rose from the dead, then they could be saved. But of course, his audience knows, well, if you confess Jesus as Lord, that means you're obeying Him as your Lord. If you believe that He was raised from the dead, that means you'll receive the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. So he didn't have to fill in the blanks for his audience. They had already experienced that.
He was writing to the church.
Yes, and he was explaining the foundation. You've got to get your foundation right, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, we don't deny, we need to emphasize, salvation is by the grace of God. That means it's a gift of God. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith.
I hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. God is real, He cares for you, and has a deeper walk for you in the Spirit. Feel free to be our guest this Sunday at the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block behind Town Hall. Sunday Bible class starts at 12:30, and our worship celebration starts promptly at 1 o'clock. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. I trust that you have been both fed and blessed today from God's Word through Free Food for the Soul.